This morning, I have a very familiar text upon my mind, but I trust that the Lord will make it new to us all again this morning and look at some of the things that surrounds these wonderful verses. I will begin reading this morning in 1 John chapter 3. Now, as we go through some of these verses, I'd like for us to remember that this is a letter. It says the first epistle general of John. So this is a letter that is written to God's children, to those that much like us, that need his encouragement, that need to be renewed day by day. But in 1 John, I'll begin reading here, and I'll read for the first three verses. This is a very familiar territory, but listen to the glorious, beautiful words. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope within him, every man that hath this hope in him, purifieth his soul, even himself, even as he is pure. This is the middle of this little book, or this little letter. As I said this morning, if we could just remember that this is one letter. It's not three or five segments of, but it's such a blessing to me, and I enjoyed doing this last evening so much. Just read the entire letter all the way through from the beginning until the end. And it just becomes so rich unto me. But I want to focus this morning on more than anything the word "Behold, what manner of love? What kind of love? What sort of love is it that we, as bankrupt, hell-deserving sinners, have the privilege of coming and worshiping today at God's house?" And he says that we should be called the sons of God. That word "sons," it's a very, very interesting word when you look it up. It means child. It means daughters and sons. Daughters and, so the word is a generic. He said that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world out here that is out here, the world of the unchurched, as Brother Bill used to call it, they know nothing about what you and I are so beautifully enjoying this morning. And that is that we have such a privilege of being able to call him our Lord, our Savior, our blessed, Redeemer. But, I want to just go through this epistle and point out some of the things that I saw this morning. I copied down, and I have a little list here of the various verses where the word love is used. The word love in this sense is, in every one of these places that I'll read this morning, is the Greek word agape. There is another word that is related to this, which is philio, or which we call Philadelphia, or brotherly love. The city of love is called Philadelphia. But the words that we're talking about here, the word love, is that unconditional love that God implants within the souls of his children when they become born of the Spirit. You know, that's one of the essence of the fruit of the Spirit, when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. All of these things come as a result of having the Spirit of God in our hearts. And I want to just go down through these. I'm going to just comment very little on the verses that I'm going to read. But, 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, notice it says, whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. The love of God, it's kind of like a little, a smoldering coal under the fire. Sometimes it needs to be fanned a little. And sometimes it gets so low. And, you know, I remember the story about the guy that he was talking to one of his friends that had come and visited him. And, he was sitting there and they had the fireplace and the guy took hit the tongs and he took one of the red hot coals and laid it over here to the side. And then he began to talk to his friend. His friend had had all kinds of different troubles and trials in his life. And he was there for comfort from his friend. And the man said, "Do you see that coal that I just took off the fire? It was red hot when I took it out. But now then, look at all the ash. It's just dark gray. And you can't even tell that there's anything there, but there is still fire in there." And that's the point that I want us to see about this, that this verse in 2 and 5, it says, "But whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected." When we study his word, when we meditate upon his word, I appreciate the prayers, as Brother Mick said about meditation. You know, there's one thing about reading and studying and enjoying just the language, but when we can stop and think about, what did I just read? This says that whosoever keepeth his commandments, the love of God is perfected in him. That word perfected means completed. It means when we keep his word, when we study his word, when we meditate upon the things that God has given us, the love of God flames up. It begins to, and I don't know how a person can read this epistle about love and not have and not be stirred up about reading it. It will stir you up. It says, "But whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily, truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we," notice this, "hereby, by this reviving of the love in us," he said, by this very thing, "hereby know we that we are in him." You see, sometimes we may, you know, hope is like, he said, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." When hope is a blessed assurance. Hope is that which is that which we're looking forward to. Faith is always looking forward. Faith is always, our hope. Brother Michael Goin says that hope is faith. Hope is faith looking forward. It's always looking to the future. It's always looking for something better. And when we can read his word and we feel that spirit coming back and reviving us. And it says, by this manifestation of God's love being completed in your soul and heart, it lets you know that you're his child. Isn't that wonderful? And then we skip down to verse 15 of this same chapter. And it says, and he says, and this is one of the points that we have trouble with perhaps more than any. He says, "Love not the world." Love not the world. Now there's all kinds of things. I heard a guy talk about stuff one time and he just kept going on. You know, the house, this beautiful house, it's just a place where we keep all of our stuff. And we come to the meeting house in one of our things, and all the things that we have are so small compared to the great love that God has given us. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." You know, this comes pretty close to our heart sometimes when it says, "Love not the world, neither the things in the world." Well, we do. We love all our stuff. We love all the things that we can get, all the money we can get, and all the things that money can buy. We love the things of the world. The natural man does. But the inner man, He's speaking here to those people who love God. He's speaking here to you this morning that have this love of God fanning, this love that has revived your soul. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world. Now, the word love in this particular sense is not, it means do not love those things more than you do me. That's basically there. I mean, there's one place that Jesus says that if we love our father, our mother, our things, all of these things more than me, he said, you're not worthy to be my disciple. So he says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. The love of the Father, he said, is not in him. Now, I'm not saying that, and I don't believe that's what this means. If you have a love for all of your stuff and all the things that are in the world, your job and all the things that you spend most of your time in, he said, if you love that more, I think is what it means. If he loves that more, then the love of the Father is not in you. That doesn't mean you're not a child of God. It means that you have that coal of fire that you took off of the fire. It's now become clouded over with ash. It's all covered up. And the love of God is not being manifested in you. One of the brethren said that this morning in the text, he said, where our heart is, that's where our treasure is. If your heart is in the world, if your heart is the loving of the things out there in the world, then that's where your treasure is. But the coal of fire that's inside of your soul will be covered over with ash, and it will become all gray and cloudy. Let's keep that love burning fire in our bones. For all that is in the world, I want you to think about this, all that's in the world, all that's out there in that ungodly world, the lust of the flesh. Did you know that when we're tempted and drawn away from God, it comes through one of these three things. Jesus was tempted in all points. I believe that Jesus was tempted by the devil in these three particular points that we're going to list here. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the desires of our flesh. You know, it's very easy for me to deny you. You know, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he says, come and take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Now that's another thing altogether. I could probably deny you, Brother Mick, and maybe not think about you for a couple of weeks or whatever, but I can't deny me. You see, every morning we get up and we look in the mirror at the man that gives us the most trouble. He's the one, that one that you look at in the mirror is the one that causes us trouble. He says, the lust of the flesh, the things that we desire, the things that we want. We get so confused sometimes about what we want with what we need. You say, well, you don't need that. Well, it doesn't have anything to do with need. My wife and I have this discussion a lot. You don't need that. She says, not about need. It's about want. I want it. There's a lot of things we want. And we go after them. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Oh, that's so beautiful. I just would love to. And when you think about the things that, the eye gate, you know, I don't know if you guys remember a blind preacher named Dwayne McCarty. Brother Tom, y'all do. The man couldn't see, but I'm telling you, he was blind naturally, but he was very much, he could see a lot spiritually. And he didn't have the problem that you and I have with the eye gate. You see, he didn't, you know, the scriptures, and I'm going to speak to you men and perhaps some of the women. He said, he that lusts after a woman, in his heart has committed adultery. You guys, you may not be like me, but he says, the eye, it comes through here. Whatever the eye sees is what you want. And he says, the lust of the eyes. The pride of life. You know, that's probably the worst one of all. You know, the Ecclesiastes says, or Solomon says that pride goes before a fall. And these seven things, he says, do I hate. And the first one on the list is a proud look. One that, and you see, we read about this on last Wednesday night, Brother Tom, about how the Lord was sending judgment. He said, but because the people humbled themselves, he didn't bring the judgment. You see, it says, if we humble ourselves, that wonderful scripture over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, that we love so much and we've heard it preached. He said, if my people are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Humble themselves. That means bring yourself low, get yourself away from your flesh, and think about those good things. If they will humble themselves, and what? Pray. If you humble yourselves and pray and seek my face. You know, the Lord says, knock, it'll be opened. Seek and you shall find. The only one that's going to be knocking and the only one that's going to be seeking are those who have been made alive by the Spirit of God. The natural man, he does not love these things. He hates all this stuff, and you could not take this message and pour it down his throat. He will vomit it up. I mean, he hates you, and he hates everything that you stand for. Therefore, when we're talking about seeking, we're not talking about somebody getting ready to become a child of God. Seek God, and you will find him. I had a young lady one time said, well, I feel like the Lord just left me. I don't get much out of church anymore. I just don't feel the Lord's with me. And I said, let me tell you something. Do you believe the scripture that says the Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Do you believe that verse? Do you believe that verse? Then don't tell me the Lord left you. It says that I will never leave you nor forsake you, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. So I tell you, the Lord didn't forsake you, but you forsook the Lord. And if you want to find him, you got to go back where you left him. Where'd you leave him at? Did you leave him in the world? Did that hot coal that was burning within your breast, did it become clouded over with ash? You need to blow that stuff off and fan that flame. You know, when I was a young boy, some of you guys can never even relate to this about a wood burning stove in the middle of your house. I had one. You probably had one too, dear, didn't you? Big old stove, and you get that thing hot, and it literally turned cherry red. My dad used to light cigarettes off of the end of it. My job, my brother and I had a, there was a little three-quarter bed right there in where our job was to not let the fire go out. When it starts getting cool in that house, you need to get up and put some wood on the fire because, you know, eventually those coals, if they're not fanned, they go out. But anyway, we need to fan the flames and keep them burning. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it's of the world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father, of God, abideth forever. Now notice this beautiful little verse. Little children. The oldest one here, Sister Lou Bailey. Little child. My little children. We're all little children. We're all God's little children. And the Apostle John here is addressing us with such tender love. He says, my little children, it is the last time. Do you understand that there is no times after these times? That we're in the very last days of this world? You say, Brother Allen, how do you know that? I said, because when the last days started, when Jesus sat down on the right hand of Almighty God, and he says, if I go away, I'll come again, and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're in the last days, and Jesus is coming back. That's what this is all about here. Little children, it is the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist, that means against Christ. those people that do not care one thing about what you and I love. They don't understand. They don't believe that there was a man called Jesus. And they certainly don't believe that he was killed and then crucified and put on and rose again. They don't believe that. Some of them believe, or some people out there in the world believe that he was a twin of the devil. You say, Brother Allen, you really? Yeah, it's a religious group that they believe that Jesus and Satan were twins, and one fell, and the other stayed, and became he became the Son of God because he was good. The other one was bad. Such heresy. Such heresy. Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that the Antichrist shall come, even now. At that time, Brother Mick, even now, at this time, there are many Antichrists that are out there in the world. Those people are against Christ. They don't have anything to do with, they hate you because they hated me. Now, I got to move on a little bit more. Let's turn back to the third chapter, 3. You know, how many of us know what John 3:16 is? You know what John 3:16 is? Oh, everybody knows John 3:16. You see it when you go to some of the football games or outdoor activities. You see these big, long banners all the way across the stadium. John 3:16, that's all it says. Like it's a magical text that if you will do it, you will become a child of God. Now, I want to address that just a little bit. The 16th verse of 1 John chapter 3. It's John, 1 John 3:16. Notice it says, hereby perceive we the love of God. How do you know the love of God? The word perceive means hereby we see it. Hereby we see the love of God because now this is the question I wanted you to think about. What manner of love is this? What kind of love would cause God the Father, the creator of the universe, to send his only begotten Son into the world to die for wretched sinners like you and I? What manner of love is this? John 3:16. 1 John 3:16, we're going to get it first. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down. This is how we're going to be able to see God's love. How? Because he laid down his life for us. Don't you love that one? We ought to lay our lives down for our brethren. Now, when we look at these verses, I've mentioned this to you several times and preached a sermon on it a time ago, but when you see a verb with E-T-H on the end of it, E-T-H, believe it. 1 John chapter 5, and I'm going to get back here in a minute, but 1 John chapter 5 is, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten. Read that slower, Brother Allen. And everyone that loveth him. Do you love Jesus? Everyone that loveth him that begat Jesus, that's God the Father, loveth him also that is begotten. This was one of the things Jesus said to those people. He said, they said, we're Abraham's children. They said, well, if you're Abraham's seed, you wouldn't go about trying to kill me. Abraham didn't do that. But notice, and I want to get down to verse 17 in this verse. But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth, that word, see that, Brother Mick, see that word, T-H? The T-H, whoever is seeing his brother have need and sheddeth, that means he is shutting up. The word with E-T-H on the end are present tense participles. That means those present tense participles are something that is going on right now. They're presently happening. That's something that is going on now and will continue on afterward. So when we see the word believeth, whosoever, we could read that, whosoever is believing that Jesus is the Christ. Are you believing that this morning? Whosoever is believing that, not whosoever will believe it, but whosoever is believing it is born of God. That's a fact that Jesus puts forth many, many, many different times. Now notice in verse 18 of that same chapter, my little children, let us not love in word. Let us not just say, I love you with your words, with your mouth. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue. This is what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. Remember in John 13? We love that chapter. But it says, a new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but let us love in deed. Jesus said this in that same chapter. It's John 13, 34 and 35. But he says, by this love that you're showing, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. I can say I have love for you, but if I don't show you this love, then I've just said something to you. You see, love is an action. Love is action. It's doing. And this brings us to the text that I wanted to think about very briefly in John 3:16. Yeah, I want to go there and look at that very, very quickly. And there is so much in these verses, brothers and sisters. But John 3:16, notice what it says. For God so loved the world. And this is the question I ask you in the beginning. What manner of love is this? What manner of love? The Father, the Apostle John is overwhelmed with joy. That's kind of like an exclamation. Behold, listen up, look at this. Look at what I just discovered. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What manner of love is this? Now, John 3:16 describes this. For God so loved the world. Now, this is the question I ask you about this word world. Is that the same world that hates us? Is that the same world that says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? The world, everything that's in the world is not of God. You see, there is probably 7 or 8 different worlds that's taught in this scripture. This scripture is the world that God loved. God so loved this world. How much did he love them? He loved them so much that he gave his son to die in their place. Can you think about that? It's the same world, brothers and sisters, that John the Baptist said when he was walking along. He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The sin of the world. Jesus says, I pray not for the world. I'm not praying for that ungodly, unchurched, that hates us world. But I'm praying for the love, the world that is in that God has chosen. What manner of love is it that he would? Did you know that when you think about that thief on the cross, did you ever think about him? That thief on the cross. Why is it? How is it that the Lord Jesus Christ, that was hanging there, dying for him, said, you're going to be with me today. in paradise. Today. You're going to be with me today. What was it? You know, that man lived a debaucherous life. And not only that, he was there at the same time. At one time was railing on the Lord just like the other guy. And they said, if you be the Christ, come down off of that cross. This one thief, he says, do you not understand? Do you not understand that man is a righteous man and that he has done nothing and we're deserving of what we're getting? And he turns to the Lord. He said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Is that what got him to heaven? I ask you this very seriously. Was it the confession that he decided to believe in Jesus? Therefore, Jesus, because he believed in him, because he believed in Jesus, Jesus says, okay, today you're going to go to heaven with me because of what you have just said. I'm telling you, why didn't the other thief say the same thing? Remember me too. Why didn't the other one? We have no evidence that the other one didn't go to heaven, but we don't have any evidence that he did. You get that? By the very confession of the thief, and by the way, that conversation was going on between Jesus and the thief. And the only reason we know about it is because God caused it to be inspired in the book. But that man had a change in his heart. I believe, brothers and sisters, that the love of God was put in his heart, just like the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5. He says the love of God is shed abroad in the heart. When God's Spirit, when a man comes into the life, when God gives him life, there's something that takes place inside of him that changes his desires. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This day, you see, it wasn't because of the confession, it wasn't because of what he said, but it was because of the love that God had planted in his soul. He was spiritually born again. You say, how do you know that? Because he's going to heaven, isn't he? You ever know anybody that's going to heaven that's not born of the Spirit? Jesus said, you're going to heaven with me today. But his confession is, but you see, brothers and sisters, when the Spirit of God comes into our heart, there's the essence of his love is shed there. It's shed there and it changes our outlook. Just like the Apostle Paul, he said, the things that I used to hate, I now love. The things that I used to do, I don't want to do them anymore. There's a change that takes place in a child of God's life. And it changes his desires. Now notice John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God so loved his people. That's what it says in Matthew 1:21. He said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came to save his people. He loved you. How long did he love? By the way, did you know that God loved that thief, Brother Tom, the same time he loved you? Think about that. Then when did he start loving that thief? He began to love him in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. How long is everlasting? Well, when does everlasting begin? There is no beginning and there's no end. God loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, he says, with loving kindness, I draw you. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's a holy calling. God says, come, my child. And that's not an invitation. When God calls you from darkness to light, he calls you and he says, come, and you come. All that the Father give to me, Brother Mick, shall come. Shall come. There's no doubt about that. All that the Father give to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, by the way, he said, I'll nowise cast out. This is a wonderful text. Yeah, but I'm telling you, there is no condition in this text. This is not a conditional text. This is a statement of fact. And this is the way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. And I want you to take that word believeth. If you've got one of these newer versions, you look it up and it changes the word believeth to believes. It changes the word whosoever will believe. It changes the words to the point that it totally changes the meaning of the text. It does not say whosoever will believe, but it says whosoever believeth. And we could read that just like this. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever is believing in him, whosoever is believing in him right now, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Once God has begun his work in you, it will never end. He said, all that the Father gave to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That this love that is placed within your soul, the love that you know, everything that God does is motivated by love. Even chastisements. You know that? Well, you say, well, Brother Allen, can he love us at the same time he's spanking us? That's the only reason he does spank us, because he loves us. It says, and I quoted this text years ago when Sister Tammy says, Brother Allen, I'd like to know where that text is. Would you try to find that for me? And this is the way I read it. He that spares the rod, you spoil the child. If you spare the rod, you spoil the child. I quoted that, and Sister Tammy said, well, where is that? And I said, it's over in Proverbs. I looked, I'm going to have to go look it up for you. She knew what it said. I didn't. I quoted wrong all my life. But the text says this, whosoever spares the rod hates his child. Boy, that gets pretty pointed. He said, if you don't chasten your child, you just let him go out and just do anything he wants to do, and don't never correct him, don't never spank him, don't never say no. I say this to my little grandson, what part of no do you not understand, the N or the O? What part of that word do you not get? Well, no is not in his vocabulary. He'll look at you and just go right and do what he wants. But he's learned when he stays with Papaw, no means no. And he gets his little hind end tanned and he goes to his room. Why? Because I love him. The text says, whom the Lord loves. If the Lord loves you. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So you see, even when he's correcting us, you know, you say, what about punishment? Punishment is penal. Do you get that? You know that. Punishment is penal. It's something that the law demands. Chastisement is love. That's the difference in punishment. We believe in an eternal punishment of the wicked. We don't believe in an eternal chastisement. We believe that God chastens his children because he loves them. And that's the wonderful part about all these things, is that God so loved us and he will never, never, no, never, never. How long do I have to say that? How long do we have to say never before we get to it? End of it. How long is never? How long is everlasting? You see, there is folks that believe first of all, you got to do, and I've said this, if you believe you've got to do something to get saved, then you got to do something to keep yourself saved. But it says, God who saved us with a holy calling, not according to his work, to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. How long did he love that thief? Since the beginning of the world. How long has he loved us? You say, Brother Allen, that's kind of, that's the scripture. He said, for whom he did foreknow. You know that word foreknow? You know what that means? For whom he did forelove. He did predestinate. And whom he predestinated, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And he justified, he glorified. Every single one of those are talking about the same people. Those he loved, he predestinated. What did he predestinate them to? You say, and I want to, you all already know this, but I want you to understand that this was because of love. Everything he did motivated him in love. And you know, this is one of the most, one of the familiar texts in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, let's see. Okay, now I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. In whom, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. We have redemption. What manner of love is this? He said we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Listen to the beautiful words, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of the glory of God. Now, how much of that does the world like to read? That he loved you before you were lovable. He loved you when you were his enemies. He loved you when you were, and that's why he says in Ephesians chapter 2 again, he said, you hath he quickened who were dead. Now, that's one of the problems with a lot of the religious world. They don't understand what dead means. How dead is dead? Is dead enough? Is that spark down in there somewhere, and you can just fan it with the gospel and fan it with faith? And you see, you can't, if it's not there, you can't, there's nothing there to fan. Faith comes by God's grace. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. But it says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, you guys can finish that for me. Notice, wherein in times past you walked according, this is the part I wanted, this part I missed. That wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. According to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. That, remember the lust of the flesh. Among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and were by nature. We were by nature the children of wrath. It didn't say we were the children of wrath. You know what the difference between an elect and a non-elect is? Do you? They're both dead in sin until they're born of the Spirit of God. But the difference, brothers and sisters, is a covenant that God made with his Son before the foundation of the world. Every one of his children that was given to Jesus, he died for them. He redeemed them from their sins. And every one of those will be born again. There's not one of God's children that Jesus died for that will ever not be born again. It might be when you're in your womb, like John the Baptist. It may be like the thief on the cross at the very last moment of his death, but every single one for whom he loved will receive this quickening, and this love of God will be implanted within his soul, and it changes his desires. It changes his walk. Whereby, now note, he says, among whom we all also had our conversation, that means our way of living, in times past, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. But God, who is written, now this is, I'm quitting with this one. You're saying, she take out her hanky. You see, I don't have my watch. See, I told her, I said, oh, honey, I forgot my watch. She said, I said, I'll just preach till I get tired. She said, that's not a good idea. It's 12 o'clock right now. No, it's 1 minute till. But notice, notice verse 4, and we're good. But God, who is rich in mercy. Do you understand what that word means, mercy? Mercy. Mercy means that you are not going to get what you deserve. if we can just remember that part, mercy is the withholding of what you deserve. Grace is getting what you see, grace is receiving that which you don't deserve. Mercy is withholding that which you do. Isn't that great? But God, who is rich in mercy, listen, this is the end of our text, for his great love, what manner of love was this that God hath bestowed upon us? His love, that we should be called the children of God. For his great love, wherein he loved us. When did he love us? Even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Look at all these I didn't get to preach on. I thank God for the Spirit this morning. I thank God for your sweet, kind attention. I know you were praying for me. But this is the heart of the gospel. He loved you so much that he gave his son to die in your place.